Well, it really is good to be here, and I mean, I really is good to be here. We always say that, but I'm calling this trip to California out of the box. I can tell you the streets that we've been confined to for the past 13 months. I like those streets, but not that much. We so it's I don't know, I had to go through quite a bit. I'm going to talk about that, as a matter of fact, and I've got four words I want to share. Four ideas, four words capture these ideas. Relative to this, I call it my COVID-19 pandemic reflections, subtitle, Reporting on the Goodness of God. Now, let's face it, it's been a really difficult time, and some of you have lost people you love, others lost jobs, employment, financial, right? I don't need to list, you understand, don't you? We could do a litany of all the things that we've lost or that we've missed. I had several trips within the United States, several trips outside the United States, and they all got, first we call it postponement, then we call it canceled, and then we call it who knows if it'll happen again, kind of. But we're there, coming around. I've talked with three of the brothers that I work with in three different cities in Malaysia, and they were supposed to open up the second quarter of this year, Malaysia was. They did not. It's not looking good for the summer, and so I thought, okay, well, we'll do something for September. But I talked to these guys in the three different cities I go to, and they said, you know, Pastor, we want you here tomorrow, I think realistically, your first trip, you got to plan for November. I'm going like, well, shoot. I might have said shoot. It's like, shucks. No, it's like, wow, that's virtually 2022, do you know what I mean? So shoot me. It was just disappointing, but that's realistic. And so we have our situation here. We have Hong Kong is pretty well cleared up as a transit, so I can get through there okay, but you can't go anywhere. So the other places need to open up, and we're praying for that. As a matter of fact, that would be a prayer request of Connie's, that I'd be able to travel again. Apparently, me being home all the time creates certain challenges, Dee Dee. I don't know why, but anyway. So I have these four words I want to share with you, and I'm not trying to trivialize or be flippant or gloss over the difficulties that any of us have experienced. It's not what it's about. I didn't have my head in the clouds, didn't have them in the sand. I mean, I'm a citizen, and I was working through all this like the rest of you. So, but I do want to share these four words. and the first word is the word rest. Rest was not a part of my vision for 2020 of any duration, let alone like 10 months. I got back from Malaysia on March the 2nd, had cataract surgery on the 9th and the 16th, and for the first time in 60 years have not worn glasses. I brought them, I forgot to bring them, because I think I look better with glasses. I don't know, there's something about it's a vanity thing, I guess. But anyway, so great, and then after that, everything shut down. So it's like, what to do? So I really the Lord really spoke to my heart early on that this was a rest. It's a sabbatical rest, a soul rest, and I got to say that I stopped fighting it. I mean, it's going on back this, but I was beginning to be refreshed, by not the schedule. Everything just came to a screeching halt, and I realized that had I not been restricted, I would have just kept on going. And it's, I don't know, would there have been a crash? I don't know. But I just, you have to stop. I had no choice. So it was a sabbatical, but it was a forced sabbatical. but a sabbatical implies it's the Lord. I felt like the Lord, soon I began to see this as a grace gift. This was a gift of his grace to me. Now, again, I didn't like being stuck and so forth and all the other things that went with that, but that it's like the Lord said, look, this is a rest. You take a rest. And I didn't realize I needed one, but apparently I did, and I began to enjoy that. The the scripture that came to mind, it was like I had received an invitation from Jesus. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. It's up there, right? And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I just began to really feel this lack of burden, you know? It's like this ease. Now, I know this verse is about salvation and all that. I'm not trying to misuse this verse, but I don't think God's upset. Do you think he is if we use this verse? It's like, come unto me. I felt like the Lord was saying this to me. And you will find rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So I thought, okay, well, this is going to be a learning time. And so I just waited on the Lord. I began to put all these materials together. I could teach till June of 2040 right now and all the stuff that I've worked on, but it was in the context of not doing anything else. It was easy. It was easy. It didn't have any pressure to it at all. So I really felt like I was responding to an invitation from the Lord to rest. Did anybody else at all feel that way sometime during the year? Yeah, once in a while, not always. There's some times where rest was not what I was feeling, but generally it was like that. And here, listen, I really do believe that to whatever extent that any of us have experienced a sabbatical rest or a soul rest, I think we're going to need to go there. This is not over, right? And I'm not predicting anything, and I'm not trying to be negative. I'm only saying that if you haven't really gotten into the idea of a sabbatical rest, I think you have time. You know, we're all going to be able to catch up and be on the same page, I think, this year. So the other verse was just out of Psalm 23. We know that's well known, but the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in pastures of tender grass. He leads me gently beside the streams where rest can be found. He restores my soul. So there is this, that whole psalm there, the idea that it's the best grass, the fresh grass, the soft grass, and it's the stream. It's not a lake or a pond or whatever. It's moving, but it's like a brook that moves, but there's a gentle, and it's therapeutic. So there's this idea of the Lord bringing the sheep here, and David said that's like the Lord does, and he restores my soul. And why would David need his soul restored? You know? Because he was alive. He was living, and Saul was after him, trying to kill him, and a lot of other stuff, right? So there's just life itself. And so you can look at certain things that happened to David, and you have to say that he went through stuff that you would have to, is maybe not completely unlike what we go through, but I mean, he was experiencing life. There was evil toward him. He had his own sin nature to deal with, and so all of that it damages the soul. We are not machines. So there has been a certain damage that could happen to our souls in a year like we've just gone through. Do you agree with me or not? Yeah? But there is rest. There is restoration of the soul. Now, I don't know that maybe it's kind of like watching paint dry. You know, it's like I wasn't like, oh, I feel it happening. There it goes. Souls being restored. You know, the level of water. I can't say I ever experienced that, but, you know, I just trusted that was a true word. That during this time, as I really rested and had to bring myself to the point, yeah, I'm resting. You know, because you start to think about what you could be doing or should be doing or want to be doing. No, no, no. It's time for rest, sabbatical rest. So there is this rest, and the Lord invites us to do that, and it restores us. The second word, by the way, and it's a time of learning. It's a time of learning. And I don't mean just self-reflection. That's part of it. You know, you learn a little bit about yourself. I'm an extrovert. And I had things planned, and most extroverts don't know what to do with a lot of time shut up in their room, you know? If I'm in my office by myself for longer than 2 hours, I feel like I'm being punished for something. So I'm like, well, God must be mad at me. No, no, he wants you to rest. Okay. The second word is contentment. And there's something about contentment, being content, that stabilizes. So it's a stabilizing contentment. So Paul in the Philippians chapter 4, I did a study on Philippians, and if you want to look at it, you can. I put it on YouTube. I have 25 teachings I did on the book of Philippians. And they're I put them on YouTube, and then we download the link. What do you do? Is it download the link, upload the link? You do something with the link to Facebook. And anyway, they're there. And so this was one of the passages that I'd done. And so during the course of the year, I was working on this. This would have been like later in the year. In fact, might have been the first of this year when I finally got to Philippians chapter 4. And this came to mind very strongly. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. So the church in Philippi was the major supporting church for Paul. Paul came with Silas, right? Yeah. Paul came with Silas. Remember that whole story? The demon girl, the girl with the demon, guy was cast out. There was a gal that the businesswoman lady that came to Christ, and some others, and the jailer. Remember the Lord broke? They came out, and that was the start of the church. Pretty diverse little group there. But by the time they left, it says that there were others. So that group grew beyond that number that we have their names, or at least the stories about them. And so Paul left, and now it's about 10 or 12 years later that he's writing this letter. In the meantime, there's a great affection that they had for Paul and Paul had for the church. And they were, he says, you're partakers with me in the grace of the gospel. And so there's this close connection, and a part of that was monetary. In fact, Paul said there's times when you were the only ones who were doing it. And so there was a closeness there, not just monetary, but the whole thing. And Paul talks, I've longed for you with the affection of Jesus, in Jesus Christ. You know, there's this really, really close thing. So he's now thanking them for sending, finally, they were able to renew their support. And they sent it through Epaphroditus, one of theirs, and Epaphroditus stayed and ministered with Paul's apostolic team for a while. Goes on, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared my distress. So he's saying, honestly, I could have made it without your help, but because I've learned to be content in all things. But you really did well that you did that. I mean, wouldn't you rather be abound than be abased? Yeah, I would not. I would rather do that than suffer need. But Paul said, "I've learned to be full and hungry. I've learned how to be abound and suffer need. I've learned how to abound and to be abased." And I stress that line there. I've learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. And because I was starting to feel, I was feeling rest, but again, it was kind of, like I said, it was kind of forced at first. But to be content. You know, I'm resting from going overseas, but am I content? Not really, no, I hadn't thought about that. So he had to learn that. Now, I'm going to guess that Paul learned to be content in whatever state he was in during the bad times, when he was suffering need and abased. Not when he was abounding, right? That's easy, right? I can do that. I enjoy that. I think basically the church in America, that's where we've lived for a long time, where there's been this thing where we coincide our own culture with the culture of the kingdom of God, our life in Christ, and they haven't been really in a lot of conflict in terms, and suddenly now it seems that it's going that direction, and you go, okay, well, then to have peace, to be at rest and to be content, it's almost counterculture, right, to what's going on, because it'd be really easy to not have that, right, man? I mean, honestly, watch the news for 20 minutes and see if you don't want to, right after you pour all your hair out, those of us that have hair to pull out. I have no idea why I said that. Just came out. So I'm going to guess that Paul he learned that when he was suffering need, right, in the bad times. As a Pharisee, and he was a leader of the Pharisees, I don't think he ever suffered any need. I don't think he had to learn a thing about being content. I think he's pretty happy and well-fed. The Pharisees had feasts all the time, right? And so he was eating, and he was well-fed, but he's learned to be that way. So contentment is something that we can experience, and we have to learn it. And I got to say that I am continuing to learn to, beyond that understanding that I'm in a place of rest and God is restoring my soul, to be content. And that was kind of hard, actually, but I think I'm getting there. But like I said, take heart. If you haven't learned to be content yet, I think you're going to have more opportunities for God to work that in you. I'm sorry about that. That's just what I think. The third word, from rest to contentment, the third word is grace. Sufficient grace. Sustaining grace. God gives to us grace to go through what we experience. And again, it seems to apply to the bad times more than the good times, but even in the good times, it's this grace that we're walking in, that we're living in. So it's a sufficient grace, it's a sustaining grace. Now, it certainly is a saving grace, for by grace are you saved through faith, right? Not of yourselves, as a gift of God. So we are saved by his grace. But that it's not like, okay, you're saved, grace stops, good luck. Good luck in COVID-19, right? No, that grace continues. And it's a great passage here. If only I could think of which one. I guess I can start with 2 Corinthians. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, I don't want to go overboard in placing us in his suffering or pathos there, but did any of you ask for this COVID thing to go away? Yeah, three times. I did that the first day, right? 500 times later, therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So his grace is sufficient in that it involves a strengthening and a power. And we need that. We need that. And so it's okay to be weak. It's okay to say, you know, I really feel a little bit defeated by all this. I feel vulnerable. I feel like I couldn't do what I wanted to do. And that never feels good, right? Somebody tells you can't do that, it can make you cranky, right? Right? What do you mean I can't do that? So there's that, and you realize your limitations. Now, I think all of us, I think we're all here of a reasonable age that we learned a long time ago, right? That you're not always going to get your way, and right? Hate that, I really do. But you realize that, you know, you have vulnerabilities, but the older you get, the more. When I was 19 or 20, I thought I was going to live forever. I am going to live forever, but I mean, I acted like I was going to live forever regardless of what I did. But at 70, I'll be 73 next Sunday, and I'm thinking like, I think I probably learned that one. You know, I have limitations, vulnerability. And I just, this last year, I got in touch with some more where things that I assumed were taken away. And Connie can tell you that I probably was a little cranky on a day or two. The other verse is in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. this passage, though I don't think I have the understanding now that I had then, that was the first sermon I preached when I graduated from Bible college, 1971. And it was at a brethren church in Nazareth, Israel. And that was a tremendous privilege to do that. I probably wasn't very good. Hopefully advance a little bit, but the truth is still the same, and I got a better grasp on it. So this is Romans 5, 1 to 5, and in this whole thing in there, we call it the circle of hope, the circle of hope. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we're standing in grace. So we're saved by grace. But that's where we live. We live in this state of grace, this place of grace. And peace is often put with grace. Paul, in a lot of his letters, he'll say, the grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that wasn't just like a, how you doing? Okay, hope you're, you know, it wasn't just this little, he really meant that. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote places like this, so you know he was serious about that. So grace and peace are often linked together. And that's just, so that's where we've been. I mean, that's where we've been. This whole last year, we've been in grace and peace. That's the place where we've lived. Now, you have this other thing, this other reality, right? And I just think we have to really say, look, we've been by the grace of God. How do you know? How do you know that we would have made it this far without God's grace? I mean, I don't think we would have. And that's also through the good times. It's the grace of God. So certainly we're saved by grace, but we're sustained by grace. And we live in grace. There's a place of grace. And it has to do with God's favor. And, you know, grace and truth. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And I think there was a reference that, I think Nathan made the reference, I think it was where it came out, where we beheld, he didn't say the verse, but that in Christ we beheld the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we've seen his glory because we've seen, so we participate in that. So grace and glory are definitely connected. There's more to this verse, right? And not only that, we also glory in tribulations. Yeah? How'd that work for you? Say last June, right? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance and perseverance, character, and character, hope. So we start with hope, and now we're coming around back to, we have the hope and the glory of God that we're going to see his glory, and it's going to be evidenced by what he does through it and brings us through, right? So the perseverance, it's a character, it's a proven character. So, you know, when you make it, you go through that, there's something that's developed in you. There's a proven, there's a growth. Now, for me, I'd be happy. We understand that, right? We understand what he's saying here. Tribulation, wherever you said it, produces perseverance, perseverance, character, hope. So why couldn't he just tell us that and we believe him? I mean, why do we have to have the tribulations? You know, why does it have to be my experience? Can I just understand it and be okay with that? Not really. You know, you go through these things. And he says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So this is a spiritual reality. It has to do with the Holy Spirit in our life. I mean, there's just all of this. How in the world can we think it has anything to do with us, that we were sufficient for any of this? We are not. We are not in ourselves. So there's another passage that talks, it's actually at the end of this chapter 5, where Paul says that grace reigns through Jesus Christ. And so it's not just like that we've experienced God's grace or we live in his grace, but grace is reigning. You know, the reign of grace, really? I like that idea, don't you? It's not just like it was a passive thing we sort of experienced. Grace is reigning. It's actively ruling in our lives. I think it's a good thing. Amen? So those are my first three words. The last word is glory. It's a sovereign glory, which by that I mean it has nothing to do with us. It's completely what God provides for us. And the glory is connected to the grace. The verse, 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. So our adequacy, our sufficiency, all that is from him. And so it's like, what do I get to boast about? Right? I mean, yeah, like, well, I made it, and then, you know, I rested, and it's all him, right? So there's just no way that God doesn't get all the glory. I mean, if we're not sufficient and ourselves, but our sufficiency is from him, then who gets the glory for anything that happens? Well, it has to be him. So in the as Paul concluded the body of his letter to the church at Philippi, he says, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. So this sovereign glory that is his glory, and it all is from him, it never ends. That's pretty cool. So that's where we are and where we're headed. And I like in the Greek, it's ages of ages. So you say, now to our God and Father be glory unto the ages of the ages. And we speak about generations and seasons and ages. And so it's like, there's the last age, there's the next age, there's the next age, under the ages of the ages. That's what it means for his glory to be eternal. So those are my four words. I was talking to my daughter, one of my daughters, about this, and she goes, well, I've got other words. I said, yeah, I know, me too, but, you know, we're the redeemed of the Lord, so let's say so, right? But I'm glad, aren't you, this morning, for the rest that he gives us. It's a restorative time, and even if it's forced on us. And I know some of you say, what are you talking about? I had to continue working. I'm sorry. I hope you found, and I did too, but I hope that you found rest in that and became content and experienced the sustaining, motivating, empowering, strengthening grace of God. And it's all for his glory. So we're not just sort of, you know, believing in the Lord and kind of not plugged in and just kind of bumping along till Jesus comes, right? Well, it's not bad if that's what you're doing, but there's more, right? So appreciate that. And you certainly, Connie and I love coming here. I probably never did experience total rest and contentment about not being able to be here. But we're thankful. I'm glad Connie can be with me, obviously. And we're grateful to the Lord for the grace that you communicate to us in so many ways. It's just really, really good to be with you. I think that's a component that fellowship, right? Fellowship was just it's a huge, huge component that we're missing. So where are we now? Well, it's not 2:00 yet. Can I finish with one story?
Yes.
All right. It's 18 minutes. No, it's not 18 minutes. Okay. I'm probably going to do it anyway, but you know, if you need to leave, don't. I'd really be hurt and offended, but I talked about that first sermon that I preached, Romans 5, 1 to 5, on the circle of hope in Nazareth. Connie and I graduated from Bible college in June of 1971. And we were licensed to preach the four-square gospel, the full gospel. And we were given Thompson Chain Reference Bibles with our name embossed on it. Huh? And we had each other. And we had our call. And we knew that we were to go to Israel to live in a kibbutz. We had signed up for a program to live on a farm. It's like a collective. It's a socialist type setup where if you get a new radio, the rest of us get a new radio kind of thing. And anyway, we were scheduled to go there, and we applied through our instructors at Life, gave us information on that. And we had already been appointed to go to Moline, Illinois, to work there as associate pastors, but they were willing to have us after that gap of 6 months studying Hebrew and working on a farm in Israel. So we arrived there, and we were the only non-Jews. It was called Kibbutz Aliyah, which Aliyah means to immigrate, means literally to go up. So it was an immigration program. So if you're between the ages of 18 and 35, married or single, if you're married, you could have no children, then you could enter in this program. We were like 22 and 23, no children. We were accepted. So when we get there, we were actually in the Jezreel Valley. We were just not too far. We could see Megiddo. You know, so Armageddon was just down the road this way. Nazareth is just north. Sea of Galilee on the east, and then Samaria, basically, in the south of us. That's where we were, in the Jezreel Valley. Jezreel means the God sows. God sows. Plants. So it's a very rich, rich valley, and we were on this kibbutz, and like I said, we had our Bibles, each other, we prayed, and about week three, realized that we were dying. You know, we just like, there's something wrong, and we just, you know, we need fellowship. And we were the only non-Jews that were there, and we were told by the gal in charge. I asked her, I said, well, why did you take us? I said, not only are we Christians, we're non-Jewish, we're Christians and we're pastors. You know, I mean, why would you take us? She says, well, we feel like you'll have a good experience and you'll be ambassadors for good. And all I ask is that you don't start conversations, try to proselytize anybody, but you can answer questions. Well, really? Well, that was kind of dumb, actually, because that first thing they ask you is, well, you're not Jewish, you're not immigrant, why are you here? And that kind of like, that's all I needed, right? And I was there, you know. So anyway, after this amount of time, we were just desiccating spiritually. So I mean, one day, you get assignments. You work half a day and study Hebrew half a day. So when I work half a day, I was with this other guy. His name was Peter. He was a Sanskrit major from Harvard who, in the middle of his studies, just left all his stuff in the library and just got on a plane and came to Israel. And so that was my coworker. Hey, it was socially awkward, actually, come to think of it. But anyway, but Sanskrit will do that to you, right? So we're there one day doing the washing all the dishes for 500 people because it's have this area where you eat and it's like a horseshoe shape and you just kind of go around. The new people come in and all that. So all these dishes and everything for these 500 people. Peter and I, that was our job that afternoon. So before that, we had noticed there were these two Arab guys who were working they had an industry there on the kibbutz. And they were working there, and we noticed that they were staring at us and at the meals, because we were all in, every day at one of the meals, they would be there, and they'd see us, and they'd stare at us. And I'm going, I got to talk to Rega, the gal in charge. I said, I know these guys work in the kibbutz. They're from Nazareth, but it's making me a little bit nervous, you know. So anyway, so I'm there one day, I'm doing the dishes there with Peter, and there's one of the two guys come in, and they stand in front of me. And I'm going, okay, this is it. This is where I'm going to die. And one of them says, I see in you a light. Well, I knew what he meant. I get goosebumps now. But I asked him to repeat that. I'm sorry. I see in you a light. I see in you the light of my Savior, Jesus Christ. And I said, you do? Well, I definitely am a believer. And then he gave me a little doctrine quiz. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God, fully man, fully God, and die for our sins, and there's, you know, salvation by faith through grace. And so I answered all those. He said, my cousin and I have been watching you. I said, yeah. Yeah, you have. And he said, we were wondering, would you be interested in fellowship? Man, I'm crying. I'm in my tears. Peter's over here getting angry at me because he's carrying the whole load there. It took more than a minute to happen. And I said, yeah, that's something really missing. So he had this little dumb French Citroen car. I don't know how it ran with all of us in there, but they would come down on the, it wasn't Sunday, was it? What day would we meet, Saturday? Whatever day the church met. And he'd pick us up, and we went up. And he introduced us and vouched for us, because Brethren Church has, at that time, they had kind of a closed communion, and you had to kind of have a period of time where you just sort of sat, you know, but because he was an elder in the church, and he vouched for us, and we got to be, we were accepted as members, if you will. And they could translate from any language. They had five or six languages going on the service, German, French, English, whatever. So on one of those Sundays, then they asked me to preach, and I preached there. So I'm really grateful. I see in you a light. I'm thinking, like, guy's got pretty good vision, because I think my light's about out. But it's the grace of God, amen, that we're here today. And thank you so much for the grace that you extend to us, Pastor.